If you take your Bible, you can turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you need a Bible, there might be one right near you. We do have some in the back, and if you raise your hand, someone will run that to you. Someone can call out maybe what page the pew, Luke 24 is in the pew Bible. Anybody? 884? 884 it is. Luke chapter 24. This is a very rich passage. We are not in any way going to come close to scratching the full depth and beauty of it, even though we are going to talk about a lot of important things. And I think our minds will be a bit exercised. This may require a bit of thinking. I doubt this is going to be my shortest sermon ever. I hope fear and dread is not striking you now. Just as Christ rose, we too will rise again from these pews. But there's a lot to deal with here, but it's wonderful stuff. But let's ask God to help us to hear this word read, to embrace it for what it is, and for him to use it to even change our hearts. So even before we read, let's now pray that God would use this time. Great God, we come before you needing not more law, needing not good advice, needing not speculation or fabrication. We need good news. We need, Lord, truth. Truth that is for us, even us who have sinned and failed, even for us who are all facing death. We need news, Lord, of your salvation. And we know that we find it here. We find it here in this great and glorious announcement that the one who died for us rose for us. And so we pray that you would write this good news upon our minds and upon our hearts so that we would be people who exalt in Christ our risen King and know what it means for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of God, Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen angels, a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God." God's word. To many people, Christianity stands or falls on the value of its values. Christianity stands or falls on the moral principles it can provide, or the psychological utility that it can impart. In other words, for a lot of people, Christianity is good in as much as it helps us be good people. As I heard recently on a podcast, the Joe Rogan podcast, you may never heard of it, but it's like the number one podcast in the world. So, you know, you're out of the loop. Joe Rogan was talking to a political commentator, Ben Shapiro, and Ben Shapiro said this. He said, discipline is the basis for a lot of religions. Discipline is the basis for a lot of religions. It's one of the reasons I like Judaism. Judaism is a practice-based religion. Now, he was speaking of Judaism, but a lot of people think the same of Christianity. Rogan, the host, responds, your discipline from your religion, there's psychological benefits to it. I think one of the things that religion does is it allows you to have an ethical framework. It allows you to develop a more disciplined life, and it just shows you this is good and this is bad, and that's good. Now, what Rogan says is true here, but he was saying this as this is the thing, the only thing that's good about any religion. And this is what many think matters most about the Christian faith. And this is not only true for people out there. This is true for all of us in this church to some degree. How often is the primary thing that jumps to mind when you think about your own faith? How often is it the case that you think about how well or how poorly you are doing the faith? How you are living out the Christian life. That's often what takes the center for us. So if someone asks you, how's your spiritual life? How's your spiritual life? What? How are you going to respond? You're probably going to say something like, well, okay, I guess I am struggling to pray. That may be, in fact, exactly what you say. We all struggle to pray. If someone asks you how's your spiritual life, your natural assumption is, oh, they want to know about how I'm doing the faith. Instead of responding, he is risen. How's my spiritual life? He is risen. We talk about how we are doing the faith. All of us put morals and discipline at the center of the Christian faith very often. Now, this is not to say that morals and discipline aren't hugely important in the Christian faith. They are massively important in the Christian faith. But Christianity is not centered on a way of life, and it's not centered on moral principles, but on what happened to Jesus. What matters is what happened to Jesus. What matters above everything is what happened to Jesus. That's what mattered to Peter in our story. The women go to the tomb. They find the tomb empty. They hear those remarkable words. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? The greatest rhetorical question ever asked. They run back. They tell the disciples this news. The tomb is empty. And Peter ran to the tomb. He runs to the tomb. Why did he run to the tomb? Was it because he was just naturally more curious than the rest of the disciples? I don't think so. Peter runs to the tomb to find out what happened to Jesus, because for him, what happened to Jesus is what matters. Because you remember the last thing that Peter did to Jesus. The last encounter that Peter had with Jesus was in the courtyard of the house of the high priest, where they had brought Jesus to put him on trial. And three times, Peter had denied that he knew Jesus. Back in chapter 22, we read these words. But Peter said, this third time, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And then Jesus was taken to be crucified. What mattered to Peter is what happened to Jesus, because if Jesus was still dead, he had no hope of forgiveness. He had no chance at reconciliation. It didn't matter for Peter if Peter remembered the teachings of Christ and followed his commandments. He couldn't make up for his failure. He couldn't make up for his denial of Jesus. But if he was raised, if the tomb really was empty, there was hope. So he didn't say to the women, to the ladies that came back, he didn't say, "Ladies, ladies, your grief has confused you. But it's okay. We're going to be okay because Jesus is still with us in our hearts and we have his teachings. We can follow his commandments. We have this beautiful, disciplined life that is now laid out before us. It's going to be okay." No, he ran to the tomb because what mattered is what happened to Jesus. That meant everything. It's what mattered to the couple on the road to Emmaus that we read about as well. They're walking along the road and Jesus joins them and says, what are you guys talking about? And they say, "Have you not heard the news about Jesus of Nazareth?" And what did they state? They state that he died. He was crucified. And they state that if he was still dead, there was no redemption. Let me read the words again that they say, beginning at verse 19. He said to them, "What things are you talking about?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." And then hear this. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." What mattered to these women is what happened to Jesus, because if Jesus had simply died, there was no redemption. Now, as Jesus goes on to explain to them, they had misunderstood a lot of stuff. As he goes on to explain to them, they had misunderstood the entire Bible. They hadn't properly understood the Old Testament scriptures. They hadn't remembered the words that Jesus had been speaking to him before his death. They didn't recognize that the entire Old Testament was speaking about Jesus and was telling them that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, but then on the third day rise, and that even Jesus himself has said that. So they were full of misunderstanding. But there's an aspect that they understand that we really need to understand ourselves. And it's that fact that if Jesus was still dead, there is no redemption. There's no hope. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says this: "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Your faith is futile. It doesn't matter the discipline. It doesn't matter the teachings. It doesn't matter the commandments. What happened to Jesus is what matters. What matters is what happened to Jesus. And wonderfully, what happened to Jesus was resurrection. What happened to Jesus was resurrection. Now, we need to be clear on two things here. We need to be clear, firstly, on what resurrection is exactly. And we need to be clear on the fact that it did, in fact, happen. In other words, it wasn't fabricated. It was demonstrated. Firstly, what is resurrection? Resurrection is not simply life after death. It wasn't simply life after death. None of the disciples would have been surprised if Jesus had appeared to them as a spirit. In fact, when he did appear to them, they even thought they still saw a spirit. And it was common in that day. It was common in those days to the claim that someone who had died, even shortly after death, appearing to people in the spirit. Everyone at that time believed that a person was body and soul, and that when your body died, your soul lived on. Resurrection, then, is not the idea that Jesus died, his body stayed dead, but he lives on in the spirit. No, what resurrection means is that Christ conquered every single aspect of death. He died, but he did not stay dead in any way, shape, or form. The heart that stopped beating 3 days later began to beat. The synapses that stopped firing 3 days later began to fire. He overcame every single aspect of death. He was raised, body and soul. He conquered death. And that's why the disciples were so shocked. That's why he proves the resurrection the way he does. Remember in the third scene that we read, where he shows up before them all and he says, "Peace be with you." They're shocked. They're amazed. They're afraid. They think they see a spirit. And what does Jesus do? Let me read it again, verse 38. He says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts enter your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." He presents himself to him. He says, "Look, I'm raised. Death is conquered. The body that was in the grave, it's out of the grave." And then to put a beautiful little cherry on top, he says, "Do you have any food?" And then eats it right there in front of them. This is what happened to Jesus. Resurrection. After being dead, he fully overcame every aspect of death. The tomb was empty. Give the man something to eat. And this amazing event was demonstrated to be true. What matters is what happened to Jesus. And what happened to Jesus was, as hard as it may be to believe, what happened to Jesus was, in fact, that he rose from the dead. It's been demonstrated. Note again that he needed to prove it to his disciples. And he did prove it. He said, "Look at me. Look at me. Touch me. See that it is I myself." And we need to know that this demonstration that he gave to his disciples, this proof that he gave to his disciples, that demonstration serves us as well. It calls on a response from us. Now, it's true that we will not be brought to belief in this amazing event unless the Lord God works in our hearts. This news is too big. It is too great. It is too amazing and wonderful for us to be brought to it by ourselves. We have to have God working in our hearts to bring us to believe this. The facts alone will not bring us to belief, but the facts are there. The facts are there. This has been demonstrated. It really happened. What matters is what happened to Jesus, and what happened to Jesus is, in fact, resurrection. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? It means that our salvation has been secured. Our salvation has been secured. Think with me about this a minute. Back to the disciples. They needed to be convinced. And they were so thoroughly convinced that they were willing to die for this truth. They were willing to die for this truth. Now, in the first place, that helps us recognize that this fact was demonstrated. Because these were people that were not expecting this to happen. We see this in the text, don't we? They just were not expecting this resurrection thing to happen. And we know from outside the Bible, from every source of from the ancient world, that this was not something that anyone expected to happen. Everyone expected that there would be a resurrection on the last day. The Jews expected that was to come. But that the one they thought was the Christ would be raised to new life before everyone else. No one thought that would happen. And they didn't think resurrection was just something easy to believe in. We can think back to that time and we can think, oh, you know, they're superstitious people. They had no problem believing in the resurrection because that's just like the kind of thing they believed in. You told someone, hey, yeah, you know, guess what? Uncle Bob was raised from the dead. Oh, yeah, I've heard that happens. That's not their mindset. It was as shocking to them as it would be for us. If I told you Uncle Bob was raised from the dead, you'd be like, oh, my dear boy. Oh, man, do you have a fever? The same way then. This took them by utter surprise. If they were going to make something up, they would have said something like, the Spirit of Christ appeared to us, and he says we need to continue his movement. Or they would have done what a lot of different groups back in that day did when their claimed Messiah, and there were many, when their claimed Messiah died, that either ended the movement or they found a new leader. But not these men, not these women, not these people. They continued to claim he is in fact risen, and they did it on pain of death. Now, as the old saying goes, people will die for a lie, but not something they know to be a lie. But these people were willing to die for it. Why? The only good explanation is because it happened. And we need to wrestle with that fact that it has been demonstrated. It should give us assurance. Or if we don't believe, we can't just brush it aside. We need to wrestle with this historical reality and these facts. The resurrection of Jesus has been demonstrated. But the reason the disciples were willing to die for it was not only because it was true, because they knew it to be true. They were willing to die for it because of what the truth meant, because of what the resurrection of Jesus meant for them. They were willing to die for it because what it meant for them was that their salvation has been secured. What it meant for them was they no longer needed to fear death any longer because Jesus was raised for them. And we see this glorious fact in our passage. What matters is what happened to Jesus, and what happened to Jesus was resurrection, and that means our salvation has been secured. Look with me again at Christ's teaching to them at the end of the chapter here, verse 44 and following. After demonstrating the fact of his resurrection to them, he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." What Christ is announcing there is again the fact that the entire Bible speaks of him. He's teaching us that the entire Old Testament is about him, but he's not only teaching us that the entire Old Testament is about him. He's teaching us that the entire Old Testament is about the fact that he would secure salvation by his death and his resurrection. Look again at the words. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name." Notice the connection between those statements. He's saying to us Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. This is going to happen. And here's what it means. Here's the result of that. And that, therefore, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. He's saying the entire Old Testament has been promising salvation. Guess what? It's promising me. And it's promising that by my death and resurrection, salvation will be secured. And he references salvation here as the forgiveness of sins. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He summarizes all that he did with forgiveness of sins. And that makes sense. That makes sense because what brings the curse of death? What is our problem that must be overcome? It is our sin. The wages of sin is death. And so what Christ is announcing is that for all who turn to him, for all who repent, for all who give up on the idea that by a religion that gives them good moral principles, they can make up for the wrong they've done. For everyone who gives up on that and looks to Jesus, the one who was raised, he says, your sins, your problem, it's taken care of. It's forgiven. Your salvation is accomplished. And as the rest of the New Testament goes on to explain, forgiveness of sins brings with it new life, new eternal life, heaven itself. What matters is what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus was resurrection. And that means that if you turn to him, your salvation has been secured. Your sins are forgiven. Think of it. Jesus died in our place, taking the punishment for sins upon us. But if he stayed dead, he would still be paying for our sins. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead, which means for us that the debt has been fully paid. It has been accomplished. It is secured. It's secured. So where is your center? What matters to you above everything? Is it how good you are? Is it your behavior? Or is it what happened to Jesus? May it be what happened to Jesus. Because what happened to Jesus was resurrection. And nothing you do, nothing you struggle with, no matter what you fail at, no matter the sins you commit, nothing can change that fact that Jesus has been raised. And because he has been raised, your salvation is secure. So no matter what you've done, no matter what you do, your salvation is secure because Jesus has been raised. You can answer then the question, how's your spiritual life? I'm struggling, but he is risen. And so my salvation is secure. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you for this amazing and wondrous truth that Jesus is risen. And because of that, he has secured our salvation. By his death and resurrection, he has the authority to forgive sins. And heaven is ours. We will not be held in the grave, all because of what he did. Lord God, help us to keep that at the very center of our lives, to know it, to delight in it, to praise you for it, and to live out of it. Knowing that no matter what, nothing can undo this glorious truth. And so nothing can undo our salvation. To you be the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.